I just want to say I love being part of this church. You guys are a bit of a motley crew, but you're fantastic. Honestly, it's a I feel so blessed. So many good things are happening. It's sometimes we know we say God is good, and we do it because actually we know it's true. Other times we say it, and actually we're dancing, and we know it with all of our hearts. And you know, for me, I just know it with all my heart. God is doing some great things amongst us, and it's good. It's good. I feel so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about the power of story. You know, stories are amazingly powerful. They grip us, don't they? I don't know about, they grip me. I don't know about you, but you have to fight to resist some, like EastEnders. You know, because you know that's a never-ending story. Therefore, that's definitely of Satan. You know, good stories have a beginning, a middle, and an end. Actually, it's just a whole load of stories. But stories have a tremendous power to grip us. You know, and that's why I like to see the Bible as a storybook. I like to see it as a storybook. I like to see it as something which has a beginning, a middle, and an end. I like to see it as something I can follow. And it helps me to remember it. It helps me to grab hold of it. You know, it's not just full of good ideas on how to live. It is full of good ideas on how to live, but that's not its main point. Its main point is a story, a God story of how what he's done throughout history, since creation until the present day, and what he's going to do in the future. And that gives a tremendous context for our lives. And Jesus understood the power of story. He often told stories, parables, because people can take away stories. They can't take away three-point preaches, but they can take away stories. And we all need to get better at telling stories that get us thinking and grappling with the things of God. Just if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 13, because it just shows you how much Jesus valued story, in particular his own story. This is one of the last times that Jesus spent with his disciples before Easter, before the crucifixion. So what he was saying and doing was really, really important, high on his priority list. And starting at verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And yeah, that's a really powerful picture, because this is the maker of heaven and earth. This is our God, part of the triune God. And here he is, getting undressed, putting a towel around him, kneeling on the dirty floor, because if you've been to a third world country, we spent a lot of time in Nepal, and when you get on the floor in Nepal, you get filthy. Really, if you just go out for a minute, you get filthy. So he knelt on the floor amongst all the filth to wash his friend's feet. Can you imagine the Queen of England doing that? She might actually. She's a pretty good egg, as Dave would say. But it's a powerful picture. This is the God who made everything. And here he is. He came to save the world. That's no small job. You know, sometimes we get a list of jobs from our partner and we think, how am I going to fit that in one day? You know, but this is Jesus. He's given a list of jobs. Number one was save the world. What are you doing getting on your hands and knees and scrabbling around in the dirt? Jesus knew his story. He knew that the Father, he knew he was a son for starters. He knew he was loved. He knew that the Father had given him everything. He wanted for nothing. He also knew where he'd come from. He knew that he'd come from God. And he knew that he was going back to God. He knew where he'd started. He knew where he was ending up. All that remained was to make the most of today. And it was actually knowing that that helped him to put a towel around his waist and wash his disciples' feet. See, without the knowledge of who we are, without the knowledge, real true understanding of our story, which we can try to prove ourselves in other ways. We can try to get purpose and significance in other ways. We can try to get a name in other ways. We try to get fulfillment in other ways. But because he knew who he was, Jesus didn't have to accumulate stuff. He didn't have to worry about getting stuff and grabbing hold of stuff and keeping stuff. He knew that the Father had given him all things. That things can come and go through his hands. It's easy. He didn't have to make a name for himself. He didn't need a title or position. And he didn't need a destiny or a purpose. He knew he was called to save the world. That was his purpose. He was the Savior. And the world runs after those things. The world runs after that, making a name for self, fame, for purpose, for destiny. It runs after titles and positions. It runs after stuff, trying to fill our lives. But Jesus was able to simply say, I only do what I see the Father doing. And that's primarily because he understood his story. He understood what he was about. Who he was, where he'd come from, where he was going to. Remarkable man. The thing is, what's our story? What's your story? What's my story? What's our context? Because, you know, I just like to say that if we're to get the most out of our lives, if we're to have the most fruitful lives that are possible to have, we need to live in a way which is congruent or in line with our story. And just to tell you, some stories are just more fruitful than other stories. And we can all tell our stories in different ways, but there are some ways of telling our story which draw out more from us than other ways of telling our story. How do you tell your story? What's our story? Well, the Bible is actually quite clear on what our story is. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his only son, how will he not, along with him, give us all things? What things? All things. We have all things in Christ. We've been blessed in the heavenly realms and every blessing. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says, God says, let us make man in our own image. Male and female he created them in the likeness of God. So we were made like him. We were made to be like him with the same potential to love and to hate and to do the right thing or do the wrong thing. You know, and we can tell our stories in different ways, you know. We can tell our stories, we can say, or just a blind product of chemicals coming together. That's a story. It doesn't draw as much out of me as saying I'm made in the image of God. That draws more out of me. That'll draw more out of you. If you're not used to telling your story that way, start telling your story that way today and start thinking of yourself that way today. You're not just a random collection of chemicals. Actually, you're made in the image of a God of who is love. That's remarkable. With the same potential. You know, we quote that verse so often in Scripture, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And, you know, really, I think we get that a bit muddled up in our heads. We have the emphasis on the word sinned, but the emphasis is on the glory. Sin just means missing the mark, just means not quite hitting the target. See, we were made for glory. We were made to be like Jesus. We were made to be like God. And the sad thing is that we've all sinned. We've all missed that mark. We've all fallen a little short of godliness. Unless there's anybody in the room that would like to kind of argue the case. But we tend to laugh at people that argue that case. We're all made to be filled with glory, to model that glory. Romans 8:29 says, we were predestined. Those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That doesn't mean those who he knew was going to get saved, those he was going to choose. He chooses everyone to be saved. The Bible is quite clear on that. But those who respond to his love, those who say, actually, Jesus, you're beautiful, I want to follow you the rest of my life, they are predestined to become like Jesus. That's where we're going. So our story is just like Jesus' in that way. We know that we have all things. Jesus said, whatever you ask for, you get. Whatever you ask in my name, I can give you. We know where we've come from. We're made to be in the likeness of God. We know where we're going. We're predestined to become like Jesus. Glory. That's exciting. Yeah. That's a good story. And it's only when we understand that, that we can then play our part. We can actually roll up our sleeves and get dirty. Because with so much of our lives are spent worrying about that, getting that straight in our heads. Once we have that straight, we can get dirty and clean. I'm reminded of a product they sell in Nepal called Colin. It says it cleans to a shine. I just received that prophetically, Lord Jesus. It's so weird. I prefer what friends of mine bought me. They bought me a bottle of champagne, Colin. I'm hoping to visit there in September when we go to the Champagne region. Celebrate a friend's birthday. But, you know, the thing is, when we understand our story, we can get dirty. Because we're not trying to fill our lives with other things. We can actually just serve. When we know who we are. The thing is, do we really know who we are? Because if you find yourself not wanting to serve or finding reasons why you can't serve or reasons why we can't get stuck in to helping people around us, it's probably almost certainly because actually we haven't got our story straight. We don't know who we are yet. Because when we know who we are, we have all things. We don't have to worry about running after things. We know where we've come from. We're made in the image of God, and we know what we're called to be like Jesus. And actually, let's just do what we see the Father doing while we're here. So we can see our lives in all kinds of different ways. We can tell our stories in all kinds of different ways. The question is, how will we tell it? And will it get the most out of us? What's your story? Because you can spin it. We know all about spin these days. Before the 80s, we were all a bit wet behind the ears when it came to spin. We recognised propaganda, but we didn't know about spin. Now we all know about spin, and we can spin our stories. That's the truth. You can spin. You do spin your own story, whether you like it or not, because we all do. We put a spin on it. And you can choose how to put the spin on your story. Choose Jesus today. Let's choose him again today. Make him the focus of our lives. Yeah, I love the fact that the Bible is a storybook because it has power to transform us. Okay. That's a beautiful picture of the team that went to Nepal, by the way. The ladies' women's team. Glory. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, behave. Oh, there you go. So what's River's story, you know, because that's part of what we belong to, River. What is River's story? Just a little bit of a recap. You know, we're part of Pioneer. We've been part of Pioneer since about 1990. And Pioneer was founded by Gerald Coates, and it's always stood for non-religious Christianity. You know, I love it when people come up to me and they think they're going to make me angry, and they say, I hate religion. If I'm out on the street praying for the sick, if I'm out on the street telling people that the Lord loves them, some people would come up to me and just, they want to pick a fight because they think religion is bad. And I say, oh yeah, I agree with you. Religion's bad. And they all the wind goes out of their sails. And I think, what? What are you talking about? Religion's bad. But it is, because religion has become a pejorative term. It, you know, in the Bible, it's only mentioned about 5 times in the New Testament, and 4 out of those 5 times in a negative context. It's about doing things that you have to do, doing things that you're required to do, doing things that you've always done. Thank God that Christianity is not about that. Come on. Christianity is about love. It's only about love. Falling in love with our Father, with our Saviour, with His Spirit, and loving those that we meet, loving everyone that we meet. That is what Christianity is. It's a living thing. It's not dead religion. So I love the fact that we're part of Pioneer who actually stand for non-religious Christianity. I love what Billy, we're at the Pioneer Leaders Conference, Dave already said, we had a fantastic time. I just want you to know, I'm really encouraged. Year on year, Pioneer is building in this new season. And I'm encouraged by their journey and by the people that are leading Pioneer. That's a picture of us at the Pioneer Leaders last week. We were actually praying for an Anglican there. Come on. There's fire in Lambeth Palace. There is fire in Lambeth Palace. Come on. This is fantastic news for the church in the UK. Come, yeah, that's worth a clap. That's exciting. And we're just hearing from our brother, who lives, he's actually in Reading, he travels into Lambeth Palace every day, Chris Russell, on fire for Jesus. On fire for Jesus. And I love it when the Archbishop of Canterbury says, let's just make this the decade of evangelism. Let's not think that evangelism is part of our mission. It is the mission. I love it when he says that, which is what he said recently. And Pioneer's going well. We're continuing to grow and in every way. And one of the things Billy said at the beginning and the end, he wanted to lay out what we stand for. And one of the things he said was that we're a presence-based church, but we're also a missional church. Presence-based but missional network. And that sounds a bit wordy, a bit weird. What does he mean, Colin? Well, it just laid out there for you. Look, what it means is that we believe that God is in our midst, and that's the only thing that separates us from the world. At the end of the day, there are a whole lot of people that want to do good things. But the thing that marks us out, is actually that God is with us. Jesus is our Emmanuel. That he lives in us. And when he lives in us, nothing's impossible. Nothing's impossible. The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the dead can be raised. Pains can flee in the name of Jesus. And also, but we're missional. We serve our communities. A church without the presence is just like any other organization, doing its best. But a church which is only presence-based is a bit selfish. And not taking the message of God's goodness out to the world that we need to be doing. And we're building both. As Pioneer, we're building both. And that really warmed my heart for him to say that and to make such a big thing of that. And Pioneer is a network of national network of hubs and regional networks, of which River is a part. We're one of those little regional networks. And, you know, we want to see churches planted up and down the nation, healthy churches established up and down the nation. That is what we're doing. And the Pioneer Connection, which you've heard me talk about before, our partnership with the Methodist churches. Now we're working with 32 churches around the country as Pioneer. It's fantastic. We've employed someone jointly. We have a new type of clergyman that's never been seen before on the face of the planet, a pioneering Methodist. Yeah, it's good. It's worth clapping about. Thank you, Charlotte. It's exciting, you know, and we have more opportunities than we can fill at the moment. We're looking for leaders, which is why Ignite is so important to us. We're running four Ignites at the moment around the country. There are another three or four that want to start in September. This is good news. Thank you, Jesus. We've got 90-odd people on Ignite, but actually we're hopefully going to get more next year. This is fantastic news. You know, God's done a lot amongst us and a lot in Pioneer, and it's time that we really blessed our nation. Part of the context, you know, that for River locally is that last year we split the central team into two teams. We had a bit of a reorganization. We have a local team and a network team. And those two teams are equally important in the leadership of this church, let me tell you. I've had people wonder about what's happened to Jan Vickers. She's not on the leadership team anymore. Yes, she is. She just has a different focus. What's happened to Andy Reid? He's not on the leadership team. Yes, he is. He just has a different focus. Those two teams are equal. They're not one serving the other. They serve each other. It's so important for us to get our heads around that. I can't imagine leading this church without Jan. Or Andy. They bring a lot to us. Just that the agenda that God's given us is too big for one team to focus on. We need to have some separation of focus so that we can really run in the work that we're doing. And that requires a lot of trust. And sometimes we get communication a bit mixed up. You know what that's like, don't you? Husbands and wives. Because we do the same in the home. But it's necessary if we're going to make the most of what God is asking us to do. Make the most of our lives. That's why we're doing it. This is not a bright idea that we've come up with. This is, we're following our dreams. We're following what God has asked us to do. Why two? It's simply, just because we're called. Long before the word hub became fashionable, which it is these days, kind of, that's why, you know, things are springing up called the hub all over the place. But long before it was fashionable, Phil Freeman prophesied that River was called to be a hub. A central focus point with a network with connections all over the place. At the time, he said 12, I think. 1990. Norman Barnes says we're called to be a resource. We're not called just to live where we are. We're called to resource other places and other people and other churches. Someone prophesied, I can't remember who now. If you are that person, please will you come and see me afterwards. But someone prophesied that the river was called to be a string of pearls down the Thames in 2005. Not one big pearl in Maidenhead. Not one big pearl in Marlow, but a string of pearls down the Thames, stretching as far even as Englefield Green and maybe a bit beyond. Come on. And last year, when we were in the wrestling of what we should, how we should restructure, Sharon Stone came to us, a well-known national prophetic voice, and she spoke prophetically into our situation. She said, you're doing great on the ground, you're getting stuck into the community, you're building good churches, but the Lord wants you to know that you're not to forget that he's called you to become an apostolic kingdom center. I almost fell over. It spoke directly into what God was saying to us. We must not forget this other call, this second team, this second agenda. We could just have great church here, great family here, and just invest all our time and energies just having a great time in Maidenhead, or a good time in Marlow, or a good time in Inglefield Green, or a good time in Slough. We could just do that. But he's called us to something more as River Church, as this thing we call River, as River Churches. An apostolic kingdom center. The word apostle just means sent. So he's called us to be a sending place. Sending people, yes, on mission abroad, but sending people on mission locally too. Sending people to other churches, because we carry a lot of life in this place, don't we? I sometimes wonder. I'm joking. But, you know, we carry a lot of life. God has done so many good things in us. And if God's done some good things in us, actually, we owe it to share that with other people. Let's do that. Let's do that. And that's what we're called to do in this season. Oh. We're building houses. Just incidentally, you know, we're called to be... What time is it? Just make sure I'm on the ball. Yeah, we're called to build houses and to encourage other houses. And since we made our decision to actually do this, they have two agendas, a wider agenda. Two other churches have talked about connecting with us. One in over in Wickham called The Pastures, and one up in Leicester, actually. It was a Gujarati church. I will tell you the name, but you never remember it. It means good news. It means good news fellowship in Gujarati. but they both came down to the Pioneer Leaders Conference and really enjoyed it. But they want to connect with us because they recognise the life that we carry. And they're looking to see what that means as we go forward. So it's exciting times. But we're building houses, and I love this picture. This picture I drew in my little shed at the bottom of my garden. But it was first given to us at a Pioneer Leaders Conference a year or 2 years ago by a guy called Alan Scott, who's a fantastic man, by the way, up in Coleraine, I think, in Ireland. Really leads a fantastic church there. If you get a chance to go, I would encourage you. But he laid out these four corners of a good church. And I thought, yeah, actually, that's what we're doing in River. We never named them that, but actually, I like it. Our house that we're building almost like has four corners. or our houses, because we're building more than one house, aren't we? Our houses have four corners. There's a social justice corner, a corner where we love people, a corner where we work in the community, a corner where we serve. There's a scriptural corner, a corner where actually the Bible is really honoured. Because at the end of the day, if we don't learn from these stories of our forebears, of those who've gone before us, and that's all we're doing with the Bible, we're just learning from our fathers, taking seriously their experiences. If we don't learn from them, we're just making our, let's be honest and say we're making up as we go along. But the Bible has so much in it that keeps us on a good path. So scripture is part of the foundation of what we do. It's really important. So we honour those who are called to teaching amongst us. We honour those that will help us understand the scriptures, help the Bible to come alive. Because let's face it, sometimes the Bible is pretty difficult to understand, isn't it? I want to see more hands waving than that. Because, you know, the truth is we all find it tough at times to understand it and we all need help. Now, the good news is actually there are people that are pretty gifted at explaining it and helping it to come alive to us so that it actually spurs us on to greater love and good deeds. And there's a corner of the house which is salvation. You know, that's one that's dear to my heart. One where actually is the church is built around bringing good news to those who do not yet know that God loves them. That's all evangelism means. Good messaging, good newsing, gossiping good news, being good news. People who love being good news to other people, serving them, telling them about how much God loves them, are evangelists. We need more of them. My heart's ache and cry is that God will raise up the evangelists amongst us and equip us. Lastly, signs and wonders. That, you know, that's, if you like, a bit of the presence quarter. You know, and actually, that's really important too. The Bible says the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. People who love God with a passion. People who spend all their time dreaming about what God's kingdom's doing, where is it going, what's God saying, what's happening in my town, what's happening in the land, what's happening in the world, what is God saying in that? These are apostles and prophets going and telling other people and helping them to understand the big story, helping them to understand the context that we're living in, and actually helping people to work on the ground locally to join in with what God is doing around the world. Apostles and prophets, we need them. And they're hallmarked often by a faith to see God move miraculously in signs and wonders, to see God break through in a moment, because they see God breaking through all the time. Prophetically, they see it. They see him doing that work all over the country. Do you know, God's doing amazing things. I didn't know this until this week. How can I not know this until this week? The Reformation is over. Do you know that? Do you know that? The Protestant movement is over. It's been over since 1999. How many people knew that? Did you know that? Well, there's three of us. But, you know, that is incredible. In 1999, the Catholic Church signed up to the fact that it's through faith alone that we're saved by grace. By faith alone, that word alone was what we were arguing about for 500 years. By faith alone, we're saved through grace. We can all be Catholic again. Woo! That's exciting. For me, I get really excited by that, because what it means is Jesus' prayer is more likely to be outworked in this day than it was 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 13 years ago. We're more likely to be one now. Churches are working together today more than they've ever done in my short history. And I'm loving that, because what that means is the world will know that Jesus is God. That's what Jesus himself, when he prayed that there'll be one, that's what he prayed it for, so that the world will know that you sent me. When we're bickering and arguing about theology and arguing about little differences, but make not a jot. You know, the world says, look at them, they're just religious. Thank God we're not religious, but we're coming to a point where we can love everyone who's in the family and appreciate our differences. And I love what this guy said, this emissary from the Pope. He said, I've come to understand that diversity is heavenly. I've come to understand that diversity, that differences are heavenly, but division is hellish. That's really powerful. If we could all get hold of that individually, like what Jeff Lucas said to us 2 years ago at Riverfest, and we've got to all go, guys. We've got to all go. It's part of our journey as River. It's not something added extra. It's core. This year we're doing face-to-face. It means connecting with God. It means learning to hear from God. And that's part of looking on the face of Christ, which spurs us on towards the other bits, loving everyone we meet and living like heaven is near. It's core. Come and be away with us. Come away with me, my love. Sorry, I better move on. So we're building houses. The thing is, you know, which corner are you mostly in? Because we're all called to build in this house. One thing we don't believe in is the fact that there are some professional Christians and other, the rest of us can do what we like. You know, it's true that the majority of us, just like in the Old Testament when only one tribe was called to serve in the temple, it's true that the majority of us live out our daily lives outside of the church activity, outside of, you know, go to work, be a housewife, whatever it is, whatever we're called to do, be part of the government, be part of a school, you know, all kinds of things. That's fantastic. But we're all still called to build the kingdom of God. We're all still, whatever we're called to vocationally, we're all still called to build the house of God. We're all still called to be in one of these corners. The question is, which corner are we in? Which one do you relate to? Now, we're all called to do all of them, actually. Just want to, before, you know, we're all called to walk in all four of those things. We're all called to evangelize. The Apostle Paul says, I want you to all evangelize, to practice telling people the good news, because when you do, you appreciate what you have. Sometimes when we get grumpy and we think, why is God angry? Why is my life so rubbish? It's actually because we've forgotten what he's done for us. And there's nothing like reminding us, nothing like telling other people what good things God has done to remind us of the fantastic things he's done for us. Yeah. We're all called to evangelize. Every one of us. Just imagine if we all told someone something about Jesus this week. That would be incredible. That would be like a rocket going off in the heavenlies. That would be like a bomb exploding in the heavenlies over our towns. Changing the atmosphere. Talk about changing the atmosphere. That would, if we did that every week, we'd see revival in no time. Guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. Revival starts in us. You know, we're all called to social justice. We're all called to serve people. We're all called to love people. Jesus said that it sums up with two things. Love God, love people. That's it. We're all called to do that. We're all called to actually get on our knees and get dirty. We've got to remember our stories to do that. We're all called to be teachers. We're all called to love things to make sense, which is what basically teachers do. They love things to make sense, and they love to help others to understand them. But we're all called to understand, and we're all called to help others to understand. Thing about evangelists, they can be misunderstood because they're often on the edge. But they like to break new ground, they like to adventure. And we've got to grow to love our evangelists and to celebrate them. Signs and wonders, the big picture, loving God. You know, which corner most excites you? It could be that you say, well, actually, Colin, that's a tough choice. I want to be in all those corners. That's fine. I pretty much like all those corners. I have to spread myself thin, and I'm pretty thin already. But often we have a bias, and it's just good to recognize that. Just take a moment to think about that at the moment. Take a moment. What do I feel called to do? What makes sense of my story? What makes sense of what gets me excited? What makes sense of where my passions are? What makes sense of my life, my experience today? What makes sense of the things I've done? Which corner of this house or these houses am I called to work in? I want us to think about that. And think about working with those that are completely different with us, but honouring them because of their differences. We need each other. There's a great poem I read this week. Beautiful poem. I'm going to read it now, and as we think about our part, I'm just going to read it over us. We are many, God's great diversity, yet we are one in Christ. When I say that, can you repeat it? Yet we are one in Christ. Different faces, different races, yet we are one in Christ. Butchers, bakers, website makers, bringing it bang up to date, bankers, tailors, teachers, sailors, yet we are one in Christ. Fathers, mothers, sisters, brothers, single, married, broken, carried, yet we are one in Christ. The happy, the clappy, the barely out of nappies, the ancient, the modern, the famous, the forgotten, yet we are one in Christ. So some hopeful, some hopeless, some cope well, some cope less, some sure and some doubt, some whisper and some shout, yet we are one in Christ. Those with abundance, those with need, those who are generous or wrestle with greed, yet we are one in Christ. Elbows, tummies, knees and noses, kidneys, femurs, teeth and toeses. Some unmentionable, some protected, some accepted, some rejected, yet we are one in Christ. A broken body torn apart mars God's image, breaks God's heart, and yet our Father knows how the end will be when all his kids will sing in harmony. The bride will dazzle, her branches bloom, so add your voice to hymn the tune that we are one in Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And this spirit of reconciliation, this spirit of rejoicing in our differences, is the spirit of Elijah. You know, the spirit of Elijah turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. That's the spirit of reconciliation. And that spirit, which John the Baptist walked in, ushered in Jesus' birth and Jesus' life, to see the next great revival and then usher in the new age when Jesus will come again, needs us to walk in the spirit of Elijah. Simple as that. To walk in the spirit of reconciliation, to rejoice in the differences, old, young, male, female, slave, free. Black, white, makes no odds. Oh, Lord Jesus, Kerry, do you want to come up? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. See, we're all called to work to be a part of this house. And as I was talking and reading stuff out there, I think it'd be good for us just to pray for the corners of the house. Shall we pray for the corners of the house? So if you feel called to social justice, to loving people, that's inside and outside of the church, will you please stand? And if you are seated around them, will you please get up and now pray for these guys? Lay hands on them. Let's pray for them in the name of Jesus. Let's bless their work. Let's bless their loving. Because our church needs people to love each other. Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, thank you for these people. Thank you for these lovers, Lord God. Thank you for these lovers of people. Thank you for these servant hearts, Lord Jesus. Thank you for these people that are prepared to get dirty, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for these people that are following your example, washing the feet, Lord God, of those around them. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the work of their hands, Lord God. Bless their social projects. Bless Larchfield. Bless the Marlow Community Centre. Bless the Inglefield Green Hub. Bless Slough's dreams, Lord God. Bless them, Lord Jesus. Bless the work of our hands, Lord God, we pray. As we seek to love those that we meet, as we seek to love our towns and communities and love one another in the body of Christ. Oh, Lord Jesus, let love abound. Let love abound. I'm going to get a bit messy. I want now, if you are an evangelist, will you please wave your hand? Keep waving it, because I want people to get around you and to pray, lay hands on you, because I want evangelists to be released in our churches. Look, the Holy Spirit needs evangelists to be honoured and raised up and gifted and anointed in this day, because we're going to see a lot of people saved. Our alpha courses were empty this term, and that is not good enough. Lord, give us children or we die. You've given us so many good things. Fill our hearts to overflowing with your good news. Bless the work of our evangelists, Lord Jesus. Bless them, Lord God. We honour them, Lord Jesus. Thank you that they're prepared to go to people and to places that we're not. Thank you, Jesus, for that anointing to communicate your goodness, for that anointing to communicate your love to those who don't yet know it, to rescue people from the flames, to bring them out of darkness. Thank you, Jesus. Are called to be a teacher. If your main calling is a teacher, will you wave your hand? There are very few teachers in the room. Any teachers in the room? There's one, there's a couple. Pray for them. We need our teachers to be honored and raised up too. Lord Jesus, we love your word. Thank you for the story, Lord God. It tells us of how you've interacted with people throughout the ages. Help us to understand it more. Reveal yourself through the scriptures, we pray. Raise up teachers amongst us who can really help us to grapple with and understand what you're saying to us through your word, Lord Jesus. We bless them, Lord God. Bless their minds. Bless their thinking. Help them to make sense of what they read and what they see. And help them to pass it on to those around them, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And lastly, if you feel called to signs and wonders, you feel a prophetic gifting as a main thing or an apostolic gifting, put your hand up. Come on, River Church. That is why we are called to be an apostolic kingdom center. That is why. Because there are so many people who feel called to that. Just gather around and pray for those called to be sent, those called to see what God is doing, to speak out what God is doing, to declare the goodness of God over our towns, our communities, our nation, to raise up churches, people. Oh, Lord God, open our eyes to see. Open our eyes to see, Lord Jesus. Help us to walk in the authority that you won for us on the cross, to see the sick healed. Oh, Lord Jesus, to walk in the power of your kingdom. If you're in need of a word of encouragement, there's a prophetic table at the back. I encourage you to go and sit with Jan and her team and let God speak to you heart to heart. If your body is sick and there's a pain in your body, I encourage you to come down the front and the leaders will pray for you, because our God is a healing God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Carrie, I think we need to worship Jesus.